few cards and just to hear from them a little bit about when they were here for the service. So praise the Lord for that. All right, so we are still on the Age of Grace, talking about the church, what makes it different than times past or times future. So we're going to continue that, the church age, of course, the Age of Grace. And so we talked about what the church is not. We covered that. And it's not replacement of Israel, not the kingdom, quote unquote. We talked about what the church is. It is a mystery, and it is a called out body. And of course, the church begins with the gospel. So we're going to continue in that thought on what the church is. And so tonight we'll just start with the next one of what the church is, and that is the body of Christ. All right, so the church is a called out body, a separate entity through the gospel, through baptism of the Holy Spirit. It becomes a part of itself, its own called out body, but it is also the body of Christ. So turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Hopefully you're awake tonight. You can make it. That choir practice, I think they... Did you kill them? Yeah, I noticed. I noticed. You took all the life out of them. That's what happened. And then everyone else came in and refused to infuse it back into them. So here we are. So if you endure, I'll endure. How's that? And we'll make it through tonight. Does that sound fair? Sometimes it has to happen. Sometimes someone just has to, we're just going to keep plowing through. And something will break along the way. But Ephesians chapter number, what did I tell you to go to? Well, I told you the right place. I wasn't there. Ephesians chapter 1, let's look in verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." When Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven after the resurrection, after he had gotten his glorified body, and ascended up to heaven, that allowed him to be the head of what was going to be the church, his body. All right, so we see that defined here, the church, which is his body. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we'll look in verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. It says, "And he is the head of the body." This is Christ. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, from among the dead. And so he is the head of the body, and that body is the church. It is his body. We are a called out group, an entity of the church, but that church makes up his body. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. This is a new entity. The body of Christ could not have existed in the Old Testament without Christ. It couldn't have been his body. All right, so, and then when he and his body couldn't have started until after his death, which he became the head of the body. We're seated together with him in heavenly places. We are his body. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse number 12, the Bible says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Some people look at this and they say, this is just talking about the local church. This is all just the local church. Now, we can make local church application. This is a body or group of believers all coming apart to be a part of a local church. And we can make application, meaning that the application of the church is we are all many members. And together we make one full body. And we all have different things that we can do for the church and different applications. But Paul is talking about, it says, so also is Christ. And he continues that thought of one body in Christ in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What body is that? So also is Christ. That's what it says. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is not baptism in a local church. It can't be. It makes no sense. It makes no sense to make it that when it... How many times... Oh, Ephesians. We're going to go there eventually. Ephesians, what's it talk about? It talks about being neither Jew nor Gentile, but being together. And how are we together and heirs of Christ? Through Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's through the spiritual baptism. It's through the baptism of the Holy Ghost of God that we become part of who? Christ. Become part of his body. And so that's what he says. So we become the body of Christ and when we become saved. All right, so what is the church? It's a mystery. We talked about that. It's a called out body. It's unique. It's different. It's separate. It is also, number three, we just talked about, it is the body of Christ. You get put into the body of Christ when you get saved. All right, how about number four? The church is also to be the bride of Christ. That's what the church is going to be. Is the bride of Christ. We can say that we are now, but we're not the bride. We're in waiting, right? We are going to be the bride. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, the hissing sound might be louder than my sound. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 2. Bible says, this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He says, I've espoused you here to one husband. Who? Those that are saved and born again. It says, I've set you aside for who? For Christ. You're set aside. Look in Revelation chapter number 19. This is our future. Revelation 19. This is our future. This is going to be fulfilled. In the future, at the end of the tribulation. Revelation 19. Let's start reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, and a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There's this large group that we find in verse 5 and in verse 6, and they're the ones singing, Alleluia for the Lord God omnipotent. There we go. I really don't know what was trying to come out there, but it wasn't that word. So it's that word. I said it. I'm leaving it alone. Reigneth. And it says, let us be glad and rejoice, and his wife hath made herself ready. So his wife, the Lamb's wife, that's who it is. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That bride of Christ is going to be the church. And that church, to make the bride ready for that purification. If you remember back in Esther, when they were going to bring the bride, and they were going to bring Vashti, she messes up and she gets the boot. She gets kicked out. And we're going to bring in somebody else. And Esther's the one that's chosen, and she has to go through the purification time period. I don't know what that involved. Getting her hair did. I don't know what any of that involves. Stuff was happening, but there was a rough crowd tonight. Rough crowd tonight. That's okay. I told you, I'm going to plow through. I'll make it. If you make it, I'll make it. All right? So it's just one of those things. We're just doing it. All right? So I'll stop with the jokes. I'm not sure you're helping me out, Brother Adam. I'm not sure. You might be helping me make more. I mean, you might be helping me make more enemies. I don't know what's going on. But there's a time of purification. Say, what's that time of purification? That time of purification is when we all are going to stand before God and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And we give an account at that time period. We give an account unto God. And at that point, when all of our works are going to be burnt up, what's the only thing that's going to be left? It's going to be left the gold and the silver and the precious stones. The only thing, after we've gone through that, individually and corporately as the church, we are going to be purified and we're going to be made ready. Look what it says, verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There's going to be a group that's going to be called, and they're going to be there to see this marriage supper of the Lamb. But you and I are going to be the ones that have been going through the purification. Why? Because the church is going to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lamb's bride. And you know why I know it's going to be the church? Because God already has a bride. God's bride's Israel. And he says, she's mine. And so who is the Lamb's bride? The Lamb's bride is any Jew or Gentile that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be brought out of those two groups, and they make another group, the church. That is going to be the Lamb's bride. And so we're going to come back with him as the bride as we come back in Revelation 19 as it comes through here. And of course, he comes down and establishes his kingdom and those things. So what is the church? It's going to be the bride of Christ. That's what the church is going to be. What else is the church? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's what the church is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. In verse number 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19. Question mark. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you get saved, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not into worshiping this flesh and using this as a verse for an excuse, because that's what some people do. And then they start to stand up and say, you know what? The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, so you can't have any Christmas cookies, because that's not taking care of the temple of the Holy Ghost. Right? And then it starts to turn into this self-righteousness thing, where it becomes into body worship and a will worship, and everyone starts to get their idea of what is defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And if it's not this, and it's not that, and it's this other thing, and one person says it's smoking. And that's not a good idea. That's not a good testimony to do that. But someone else that's a smoker says, well, the fat preacher just told me I can't smoke, but what about gluttony? Right? And so then everyone gets this idea of, well, I'm going to take care of the temple of the Holy Ghost in my way. And one person says you only eat meat. Another person says you can't eat meat at all. One person says you have to take these vitamins. Another person says I throw vitamins in the garbage. You get all of these ideas of, and we can use a verse like this to say, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We should be taking care of things. Instead of just saying, listen, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and yes, we shouldn't err towards gluttony, and we also shouldn't just go and do things that are going to ruin our testimony, right? We should be able to discern with the Holy Ghost of God in us what we can do. Because if we're not careful, the pulpit ends up determining what our diet should be. And that gets weird. I'm not here to tell you what your diet should be. I'm telling you, walk with the Holy Ghost of God, live for God. If you need to exercise, exercise. If you don't need to, then I'm jealous. Okay? I'm not saying you don't need to because you're letting yourself completely go. What I'm saying is, do what the Lord wants you to do. And understand that He dwells inside of you. But the church becomes part of the temple of the Holy Ghost. Look in chapter 3 in verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It talks about defiling the temple. It talks about these kind of things. And there's different ways in the Bible that talks about that, defiling this temple. And so we become the temple of the Holy Ghost, because when you get saved, He comes and takes up shop inside of us. And so we become that temple. Look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All right, so individually the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you when you get saved. But corporately, as the church, we are fitly framed together to be what? The body of God. The body of Christ is what we are. And we are going to be collectively the bride of Christ. And we are going to be collectively, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, fitly framed together. But yet individually, our body is the temple as well. So that's the thing about God. Singularly, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and yet His blood was shed for all. Singularly, He is the head of the body, and yet all of us make up the body. Singularly, He is the husband, and He's going to be married to all of us, men included. Gets kind of weird when you think about it, right? But that's because collectively we make up the bride. So, it's this singular, yet plural, yet we have our own part individually in it. 1 Peter chapter 2. It builds on this. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, let's look in verse 4. If we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, verse 3, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We make up collectively a spiritual house. He calls us lively stones. Lively stones. Now, I haven't dug in to the entire Bible study, but the more you look in this thing about these lively stones and how we're part of this house being put together and fitly framed together, and you start to then, this is just a rabbit trail, by the way, how the Bible says that we are New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. Who? The church. And you see in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That place is us. So that preparation has to do somehow with us. Something about that mansion, somehow, and us being lively stones, say, what are you saying? I don't really know. Anyone else wanted to run the Bible study for me? But there is something there more than us walking into a city and having a mansion decorated exactly how you want to have it be decorated. I know it makes for great preaching, but there is something there with us being part of that lively stone, being part of a house that God is making, being New Jerusalem. There's something more there. Somehow this purification that we go through and we come out with gold and silver and precious stones, we come out somehow with this type of substance. I don't know how it all fits together. I don't claim to know everything. I just read through, and every time I get these bits and pieces, I go, there is something that I don't have my finger on here. There is some piece of heaven, a glorified New Jerusalem. There is something here that is more than meets the eye. So I don't have any, I can't give you the rest of that, but there is definitely something there. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, is what we are. And so those are some of the things that are the church. All right, let's run a couple more references along this line. All right, so. not only what the church is not and what the church is, but let's talk about the origin of the church. All right, and this is important doctrinally to understand. When did the church start? What happened at the beginning of the church? What is going on here? And we're looking at this because it's to compare and contrast with other time periods and what God said. All right, so look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, this verse gets messed up specifically by the Catholic Church in a great way to put themselves as the authority. But it's not what the Bible says. And the Catholic Church had no authority until it was given to them of the Roman government. So, Matthew chapter 16, look in verse number 18. And I say also unto thee, Jesus Christ, speaking to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right, so Jesus Christ talking to Peter. Peter has just said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. And Jesus Christ says, good job, but you didn't get that from yourself. You got that because my Father gave it to you. God the Father gave you this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 18, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, what we were just talking about, the church, Who is the church? We know who the church is. Those that are saved and born again. He's not building that upon Peter. He's not. He's not building a local church upon Peter either. He's not doing that. I mean, if he built the local church upon somebody, it was Paul, not Peter. Peter wasn't even the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. That was James, Jesus' brother. Peter didn't even pastor his own local church. He didn't build the church as in the local church upon Peter. He certainly wasn't going to build the church, his body, upon Peter. No, he was going to build it upon himself. That's why he calls Peter Cephas. He calls him a stone. But we know who the rock is. The rock is God of the Old Testament. It's Jesus Christ in the New Testament in his deity. He is the rock. And so he says, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build it. He's going to build his church future on what? On himself. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And so this is a future thing that's going to happen. He's going to build. It can't be in the Old Testament. Because he's going to build the church upon himself. And he's still alive. He hasn't died. He hasn't been crucified. He hasn't resurrected. He hasn't done any of that. And all of that is what institutes the church. So he says, I'm going to, in the future, yep. Right? He says, I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days rise it up. Doesn't he say that in John 2, I think? And they all go, this was 70 years in the making. You're going to break this down and you're going to, because they're looking around at the temple they're standing near. They're saying, that's never going to happen. They didn't know Jesus was talking about himself. And did that happen? It hadn't happened yet. It was going to happen. He said, this temple will be destroyed, and I will raise it up in 3 days, in essence, right, is what he says. And so he's saying that's going to happen in the future. And what's he saying here? I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And so he's going to build it upon himself. So the origin of the church, it can't be before Christ. It can't be. He talks about it in the future tense. It can't be built on him if he hasn't died and hasn't been buried and rose from the dead yet. It can't be built upon him. Paul reveals the church as a mystery, and nobody talked about it before Paul. Nobody talked about this entity of the church before Paul. The disciples didn't understand. They didn't get it. They knew some scripture. But they didn't get it and they didn't understand. They still thought it was greatly connected to the Jews all the way up until in the middle of Acts. And Paul says the church is a mystery. We look in Romans 16. Romans 16. You need to be able to understand some of this doctrine because many people come along and say, the church has always been. We've always been a part of the church because everyone's always been saved by looking forward to the Son of God. And they've put their faith in the Messiah. They've put their faith in a Christ. They didn't know who the Christ was. When he showed up as the Christ, they rejected him. Well, true believers what? They didn't understand. If you want to talk about true believers, can you get any more true than the disciples? I mean, they didn't do everything right, but they were there day in, day out. They followed Christ. They were with him. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of... And they didn't understand. What do you mean you're going to die? Not on my watch. Isn't that what Peter says? And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. They're not talking about the things of God right now. They didn't understand. Those closest to him, they weren't putting their faith and trust in him as the Messiah that was going to die for the sin of the world. The whole idea of this church, this entity, was a mystery. Paul says it, Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of what? Faith. The obedience of faith. People take the writings of Paul when he says that the law can save. No one can be justified by the law. And they apply it to the Old Testament. Yeah. And they say, see, no one could be justified by the law. And Paul says, of course not. Why? Because Christ. That's why. No one's justified by the law now because we have Christ. And so they take away what God said, this will be your righteousness. Your obedience to my commandments will be your righteousness. And you and I never had to worry about that at all. If you got saved, no one came to you and said, you know what you have to do to get saved? You have to keep the commandments. Now, there's some religions that'll tell you that. But not the Bible. Why? Because Christ is your righteousness. And Paul says, this is a mystery. This gospel that I've given you and preached of Jesus Christ, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Let's look at it and reiterate it. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Paul, because this mystery was revealed to him, he goes in the Old Testament and starts pulling out all these crazy verses and applying them to the church. And say, see, it was always there in the prophets always knew. The prophets didn't always know. It was revealed to Paul. He says plainly that it was a mystery. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you ward, all right, I was dispensed this grace that is, goes to you. All right, we have to be careful of terms because people take biblical terms but they apply them incorrectly and then try to have that be the proof. Like, see, of course there's dispensations. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. We need to just know how to define words, is what we need to be careful with. A giving of the grace of God, what was this for? It was for the Gentiles. Paul says, I've been dispensed this grace to you, the Gentiles. But the Gentiles aren't the only ones that can become part of the church. Jews can as well when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So we just have to be careful with terms. And we kind of get we can get too zealous to prove something without understanding what the Bible is saying. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. All right, he says, made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages, well, that would have had to have been before, right? There's no other ages. He can't be talking about future ages because how would they know it in the future? It has to be ages past. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We're not talking Old Testament prophets. It wasn't revealed unto them. It's revealed unto New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets. That's what he says. It's now revealed. By what? By the Spirit. What's the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. See it? Paul plainly says, this wasn't known before. This has now been revealed. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, this has now been revealed unto me, and it's now also revealed to the prophets and apostles of today. What's this mystery? The Jew and the Gentile together to form what? The church. To form the church. And so, when Paul says it's this mystery that no one talked about before Paul, then the origin of the church, of this organism brought by the Holy Spirit of God, had to have come after the death of Christ. That's the only way. The body of the church cannot exist without the death of Christ. Why? Because the death of Christ allowed us to be reconciled unto God completely. Reconciled unto God, the church could not exist until that was made possible for us by the death of Christ, by the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because in the spiritual baptism, we were made partakers of that resurrection so that we could walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. That's spiritual baptism. And so that allowed the church to be a part of that. It couldn't have happened without his ascension because, like I mentioned earlier, that makes him the head of the church, which is his body. We're his body. So without the ascension, there couldn't have been a completion of the church. And of course, without the Holy Ghost, which happens in Acts chapter number 2, we see that evidently. It's again prophesied in Acts chapter number 1. Without the Holy Ghost, there can be no baptism into the church. And he said, you don't have the Holy Spirit, right? You don't have the Holy Ghost right now. I will send him unto you. Isn't that what he said? John 14 and 15 and 16. He says, I will send the Holy Ghost unto you. And so Jesus Christ lays all these things out. And early in the book of Acts, he is offering himself as a Messiah to Israel. And once they reject, it's fully open to any Gentile that wants to get saved. It's open to all. Why? Because it's talked about in the Old Testament that he was going to be a light unto the Gentiles. But they fully expected that to be through the nation of Israel and could have been fulfilled through the nation of Israel. If Israel would have accepted Christ as their Messiah, all of the world would have then had to come through Israel to get to his Christ. But he didn't. Israel rejected Christ, and Jesus Christ said, now, whoever becomes, I'm at this age now, I am rejecting your nationality to get you into heaven. I don't care where you came from, Jew, Gentile, bond or free, I'm rejecting all of that. That does not get you into the body of Christ. It doesn't take away from Israel, which is going to be God's bride, which he's going to leave a remnant and bring them back. All right, but that's not the church. That's why the church is in Israel. It can't be. Yeah. So the origin of the church has to begin after the death of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Ghost moving to put all of those pieces in play for the church. And so again, this is all information to compare and contrast because someone's going to come along and they're going to have some doctrine and they're going to try to say this and they're going to say that and they're going to say, yeah, and even after the church is gone in the tribulation, those true believers that put their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, they're also part of the church. Time out. I know we haven't gotten that far yet. But when he raptures out the church, that will be the beginning of our purification to become the bride of Christ. So those that are here on earth, they haven't been forgotten by God. They're not left out of the blessings of God. And Jesus Christ indeed is that final sacrifice. It has to be Christ through Christ's sacrifice and faith in Christ. He's not done away with. All right, but man, things again are going to be different, and that's things. A man once said, "Things that are different are not the same." So if they're different, they are not the same. And so we need to understand that in the scriptures. All the scripture has its place. All scripture has its place. We just can't take every single thing in here and start, this is all me, this applies to me, this applies to me, this other thing applies to me. We can't do that. We'll get in trouble in the scriptures. And you'll start to have to second guess doctrines and be like, then you have to start clarifying by like, well, all true Christians, yeah. Right? Then you have to start to get all picky because only the true Christians will be able to get through this awkward doctrinal thing I'm trying to jam into the wrong place. Yeah. That's how I'm going to get around it. Well, all Christians in the tribulation they're all going to put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him only, and they'll all be part of the church. Well, what if someone takes the mark of the beast? Well, a true Christian wouldn't take the mark of the beast. Now we're like a second-rate Calvinist because we're determining what a true Christian... Well, we might as well just jump right into preservation of the saints, the last point of Tulip. Because if you don't make it, if you don't endure to the end, oh, a true Christian will endure to the end. Well, just it's a lot easier if you just stop putting stuff in the wrong spot. It's a lot easier to just say, Lord, what is this entity? God's way is God's plan is perfect. We're not doing a disservice to Jesus Christ to say that those in the Old Testament had to live by faith in God and their works. We're not doing a disservice to God. We're not doing a disservice to the church. Because if you start to get them all messed up, then you get God's bride mixed up. You get just the whole thing. Everything that you read just starts falling apart and crumbling to pieces. So when we're studying this, it's so that we can get this groundwork to be able to handle the Word of God with some confidence and not run across some things and go, oh, I don't know. Matthew 24, that sounds really difficult for the church to go through. You're right, it would be. Good thing in order to be able to put the pieces of the Bible together so that when we read the Bible with confidence, we can say, okay, I know what God has for me. And I know what God has in His Word. Let's go ahead and pray tonight. And finished, and help us to be able to stay, go in. Thank You, Lord, for all that You're going to do. Lord, help us to be the soldiers and servants we need to be this week. And I pray that You bless all things for Your honor. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.